All right, I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
All right, this will be part three of a surefire means of, or for, discerning Yahweh's will. Our text has come from Ephesians 5, particularly verse 17. Ephesians 5:17 in the Amplified Version, as if it weren't already a challenge before so, instructs us to, quote, not be vague and thoughtless and foolish, but understanding and firmly grasping what the will of the Lord is. Easier said than done? Well, it all depends on whether you're familiar with Yahweh's two surefire means of discerning His will, one which we have already discussed in the previous two messages. Do you recall what the one out of the five that we discussed was the other surefire method for discerning Yahweh's will? The first surefire means of determining Yahweh's will, at least on moral issues, is what I've identified as scripture confirmation or elimination. By the scriptures, either confirming or eliminating anything to which Yahweh's word has already spoken, as within His will or contrary or outside His will. We should, that after surrendering ourselves to His will, which was number one, this is where we should go first. He's already revealed. How much has He revealed? Much beyond what certainly any other religion, I'm sure, even comes close to. And so He's already revealed His will in a general fashion, if you will, and in some very specific fashion in His Word. And therefore, it should be where we always go first. And it is on those issues a surefire means. And as it concerns this surefire means, we should, at least if we've been in Christ for any period of time, we should already fairly well know Yahweh's will. That is, if we are, in fact, studying to show ourselves approved unto God. For example, a young lady may wish to know Yahweh's will concerning a non-Christian young man as a potential husband. Well, this is not, I assure you, an issue for which she needs to resort or employ the second surefire means that we'll be getting into later in this message for determining Yahweh's will on this issue. Neither is it an issue for which she should seek counsel from others. It's not even an issue that she should pray about. In fact, if she were, I'm sure that if God were to speak to her directly, He would do the same as He did with Joshua after the Achan affair and say, "Get off your knees. What are you doing on your knees on this one for?" And so it's certainly not one that we should use the surefire or the last resort method for. It's not one that we should seek counsel for, and it's not one which we should, such a young lady should pray for. She only needs to read, accept, and commit herself to what we know already is Yahweh's will regarding this issue as revealed, for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 14 through 18. And for any young lady who is already surrendered to Yahweh in everything, this is all she needs to know and fulfill Yahweh's will as it concerns whether or not she should marry a non-Christian or not. It's already taken care of. That is, limiting her choice to Christians as described in the Bible. Keep in mind, not just because someone claims to be a Christian doesn't make him a Christian. He's only a Christian if Yahweh sees him as such. And so limiting herself to Christians as described in the Bible, even if it means she is never to be married. Better to be unmarried than outside the will of Yahweh, right? I mean, is there any competition in the two? Better to be unmarried than to be outside the will of Yahweh. And I can assure you, better to predetermine this than to discover it the hard way after marrying a non-Christian, as so many have, and most of whom would testify. There are some exceptions, but most of whom would testify they made a major mistake by not accepting Yahweh's will found in His Word from the get-go. This, of course, goes for Christian young men as well, and merely serves as an example for many things that are already addressed and predetermined in Yahweh's will, or excuse me, in Yahweh's Word as His will for our lives in those areas which His Word addresses. But the truth is, not every decision we face in life is specifically covered and or discernible via Yahweh's revealed will in His Word. We face decisions on a daily basis that are simply, as Christians, already generally walking in the will of Yahweh that simply are not specifically addressed in His Word as a means of knowing His will, or by means of the other four requisites to the surefire or last resort method. Those prerequisites again being, number one, that we must first be absolutely surrendered to Yahweh's will in everything. And that means everything that we currently already understand and anything that He would reveal to us in the future. Number two, we need to preconfirm or pre-eliminate by what we already know is Yahweh's will as found in His Word. Number three, we need to seek Him in soul prayer for Holy Spirit guidance. Number four, we should seek out godly counsel. And number five, we must wait upon Yahweh for His perfect timing when not revealed essentially in whatever timing that we begin with. All of these should proceed seeking Yahweh's will by the surefire means, and sometimes they will by themselves eliminate having to seek or the need to even go to the last resort method, as we've dealt with in the previous two messages. And the case can and should be made, and has been made, that all five prerequisites, those requisites I just went through, are in fact more important than the last resort method, even though it is a means to discover Yahweh's will. But those prerequisites, I think the argument can and should be made, are more important than in fact the last one, at least as prerequisites to it if we have to go the route that we'll be talking about. Nevertheless, when we have exhausted those five prerequisites and find ourselves still in the dark regarding Yahweh's will on any important matter that still requires a decision, Yahweh has provided us with another means for doing so, what the Bible identifies as casting or throwing lots, and which I suspect will probably, maybe not so much here, but I'm sure with some people who will be listening to this message on CD or on the via the webpage, I suspect will raise some eyebrows or of surprise that I would suggest such a means, or with some people even concern that I would even provide a series of messages on such a thing as lot throwing. I also suspect that when it comes to throwing lots, that the only incident that most Christians are familiar with is the one that's found in Acts chapter 1, when the apostles threw lots for the purpose of discerning Yahweh's will concerning a replacement for Judas. I think most Christians today are aware of only this one incident, despite the fact that the Bible provides numerous examples and instructions on lot throwing in much of the Bible. So, why, I ask, are Christians generally so oblivious to throwing, to lot throwing in the Bible? And why, I would also ask, with it being as prevalent as it is in the Scriptures, why is it not being employed by Christians today? Well, I suspect that one reason is because, except for the Acts 1 incident, all of the other biblical examples and instructions are found in the Old Testament. And because most of modern Christianity is both dispensational and antinomian, Christians, for the most part, see the Old Testament, therefore, as mostly irrelevant and inconsequential, and consequently are not all that familiar with the contents of the Old Testament. Another reason is because many, if not most, pastors today, at least from what I could glean from a Google search I did on the matter, downplay and even discourage throwing lots today under the New Covenant. For example, in 2009, Pastor Kevin DeYoung published a book by the title of Just Do Something, A Liberating Approach to Finding God's Will, or, and this may very well be the record for the longest subtitle in all history, or How to Make a Decision Without Dreams, Visions, Fleeces, Open Doors, Random Bible Verses, Casting Lots, Liver Shivers, Writing in the Sky, etc. I don't even know what liver shivers and writing in the sky refers to, but I do think I'm safe in saying that they are completely unbiblical. At least by their titles, it would certainly seem so. And therefore, if I were DeYoung, I think I'd be careful about linking throwing lots with things that have no biblical basis and which are perhaps, and I would suspect, probably even condemned in the Bible. Pastor, but you can see the point. He throws it in there with a lot of other things as if it's, let's determine Yahweh's will. And sometimes you certainly can determine Yahweh's will without throwing lots. But it certainly puts this aura of, this is not God's will for your life to be throwing lots, when he associates it with those other things listed therein. Pastor John Piper's answer on the internet to the question, what do you think of casting lots to determine God's will, leaves one scratching his head at the best. He begins his answer by saying, quote, I think it's a bad idea, almost always, end of quote. Later he declares, quote, I do not think it is wrong to just flop your Bible open anywhere and plead for something special for you. And then later he says, but as far as rolling dice, or throwing lots in this case, that would be incredibly rare, end of quote. Now, let me see if I've got this right. Regardless of the fact that the Bible is replete with lot throwing examples and instructions, and flopping your Bible open, pointing at the page, and claiming whatever it says cannot be found anywhere in the Bible, lot throwing is almost always bad, and Bible flopping is okay. Something's wrong with that picture. And you ought to be able to figure that one out on your site. Most sites provided in the Google search on throwing lot that I did were pretty much in agreement that the reason we don't have an example for lot throwing after Acts chapter 1 is because, as one site puts it, many scholars believe casting lots stopped as a tool to know God's will after Acts chapter 1. Now, let's recognize that idea, and which was fairly prevalent on the sites that I looked at, let's recognize that that is pure speculation. Just because there's not another New Covenant example cited does not, in any fashion, mean that the practice of lot throwing ended. Another site explained it a little bit further, and again, this was a fairly common consensus almost throughout all of these sites that were opposed to lot throwing. It says, another site explained it in the following fashion. It said, quote, many scholars believe casting lots stopped as a tool to know God's will because the Holy Spirit had come to direct and guide people, and now it was the Holy Spirit who would reveal God's will to people. Implying, it would seem, that the Holy Spirit is limited if someone casts lots, that the Holy Spirit somehow is limited by that and can't reveal his will through lot casting, which is another head-scratcher, at least should be. And even as we continue with this quote, you'll see there's even more head-scratching here. This author went on to say, or pastor, Christians don't really use casting lots anymore. But then he says this, but we do still fleece God, which is a form of casting lots, I suppose. End of quote. Now, I think it's for the general rule, beware of anyone, answers from anyone that are inconsistent even with themselves. He says, Christians don't really cast lots anymore, but they do fleeces, and that's a form of lot casting. So he couldn't even agree with himself. Pastor Josh Dreyer put it in the following fashion, and listen carefully to see if you can catch the biblical errors that are found in herein, and there's more than just one in this very short statement. It says, quote, he wrote, quote, the New Covenant believer has the Holy Spirit dwelling inside himself, and the Old Covenant believer did not, end of quote. And therefore, he maintains that casting lots was an Old Covenant practice and not a New Covenant practice. Now, I don't know if you caught them, but there are three biblical problems with Dreyer's statement. Number one, the Holy Spirit was present in the lives of some Old Covenant believers. The Scriptures is very clear about that. The Holy Spirit, a lot of people think that the Holy Spirit was never involved with God's people until after Acts chapter 2. And that's just simply not the case. There are examples of the Holy Spirit's presence with Old Covenant believers, much the same as at least in a leading, guiding, impacting way in the lives of Old Covenant believers, much the same as it was in the New Testament or under the New Covenant. Number two, what took place in Acts 1? Acts 1 occurred not before the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but after. And therefore, occurred after, not before, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and therefore took place under the New Covenant rather than the Old Covenant. His implication is that this was an Old Covenant practice, and Acts 1, therefore, was in fact that. Acts 1 took place after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It was clearly a New Covenant practice. And number three, it was the apostles who threw lots in Acts chapter 1. And the apostles already had the Holy Spirit indwelling them at the time they did so, having been provided the indwelling Holy Spirit directly from Christ in John chapter 20 and verses 21 and 22, which reads as follows. It said, then said Jesus, or Yeshua, to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, end of quote. And so the apostles already had the Holy Spirit. And so, therefore, and so much for the principal arguments against the New Covenant teaching. And again, this was fairly prevalent, and particularly this last one, that the Holy Spirit changed all things as far as lot throwing, certainly doesn't work because the apostles, in fact, were themselves indwelt with the Holy Spirit at the time that they threw lots. Some pastors implied that to cast lots under the New Covenant would be indicative of a lack of faith. And Lord willing, I'll address this objection in more detail later in this series, but suffice it to say at this point, if it would be a lack of faith for you and I to cast lots, then it was likewise a lack of faith for the apostles in Acts chapter 1 to cast lots. So if you're going to say it's a lack of faith, you're going to have to indict the apostles for what they did in Acts chapter 1. The fact is, there are no biblical reasons why casting lots cannot be employed today as a means of determining Yahweh's will on pressing decisions that we are unable to otherwise discern by other means. So, with this in mind, let's take a look at what the Bible has to say about casting lots. Let's begin with consulting Solomon's inspired wisdom in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. And let me remind you that while I think you're going to find, I think the average person is going to find this to be very interesting from this point on as we look at casting lots in the Bible. Let me reemphasize again that it is far more important that we understand and put into practice the previous five prerequisites before we ever get to this point. But at the same time, let's not see if lot throwing isn't, in fact, a part of God's plan for our life when, in fact, those other five prerequisites have been taken care of and we're still facing a pressing decision trying to know what God's will is on whatever it is that we're facing at the time. Proverbs 16, and look at verse 33. Not a better place to start than right here. Verse 33, it says, "The lot is cast into the lap," of course, by the hands of man. "The lot is cast into the lap of man, but the whole disposing thereof is of Yahweh." But the whole disposing thereof is of Yahweh. Now, for those inclined, for no biblical reason whatsoever, to limit casting lots to the Old Testament, I would ask them, is there any more reason to limit Proverbs 16 and verse 33 to the Old Covenant than there is to limit the verse preceding it and the verse following it? Let's read them. Proverbs 16:32 to begin with. Verse 32, the verse preceding what we just read in verse 33, says, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city." And the verse following it, chapter 17 and verse 1, says, "Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife." Now, I would ask the person who wants to limit lot casting to the Old Covenant, are those instructions that we just read in 16:32 and 17:1 only applicable to the Old Covenant? Well, I think we would all agree, I don't think there'd be any dissenters, that they are equally as applicable under the New Covenant as they were under the Old Covenant. Those are proverbs that any of us would apply as just as applicable under the New Covenant as the Old. And therefore, unless we are provided specific instructions that limits Proverbs 16 and verse 33, the proverb or verse in between those that we just agree are just as applicable under the New Covenant, unless we are provided specific instructions that limits Proverbs 16:33 to the Old Covenant, we have no right to discriminate its instruction as exclusive to the Old Covenant. In other words, if we don't have a biblical reason for limiting Proverbs 16:33 to the Old Covenant, then plain and simple, it shouldn't be eliminated from our arsenal. And I use that somewhat intentionally because I think it is indeed meant to be a part or can be a part of our arsenal, as hopefully we'll see as we continue here. But plain and simple, if we don't have a biblical reason for limiting Proverbs 16:3 to the Old Covenant, it shouldn't be eliminated as a part of our arsenal as a new covenant practice for us today. Now, with that, I want you to note what Solomon says here. And when I say note, I want you to understand, and maybe in a way that you never have before. Maybe you have, but I suspect that most people, especially with the de-emphasis or the lack of any emphasis on lot throwing from the vast majority of Christianity today, I doubt that most people, I think most people have completely, as I have, overlooked the significance and the power that Solomon says here in this verse. I want you to note what he says here, and let me read it again to you from the King James. It says in Proverbs 16, in verse 33, it says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of Yahweh." Today's English version puts it in the following fashion. It says, "Men cast lots to learn God's will, but God Himself determines the answer." I think I like the New American Standard best, where it says the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from Yahweh. At least that's the New American Standard. When again you reinsert the tetragrammaton where it belongs. Now stop and think about those implications. You know, that, when you really think about what promise God gives us there, that is an extremely exciting statement. In fact, that is an extremely powerful promise. The lot is cast into the lap by the hand of man, but its every decision, the whole disposing thereof, is from Yahweh. Wow! I mean, that's what it did. And I've kind of been into this thing for now a few years, at least as it pertained God's plan for the appointment of His leaders versus man's unbiblical election process. But in preparing this message is when it really struck me, well, maybe even before that, because of actually employing lots. Between reading this and preparing this message and some recent incidents in my own life and what it did for me, I finally came to understand what a powerful, blessed promise that really is from Yahweh. Can you see? Do you comprehend the significance and the power of that statement? And hopefully you do. And yet, and we're going to talk about it some more, but yet nearly no one is taking advantage of the promise, the powerful promise that God has given us therein, and pastors are dissuading their flocks from even putting it to use. What a travesty that Yahweh's promise here is being treated in such a fashion that people are being persuaded not to have anything to do with it. We are promised that every decision thereof is of Yahweh, meaning that when employed correctly, and we'll be talking about that, when employed correctly, that every single time we cast lots, we can know with certainty, we can bank on it, that the outcome is Yahweh's will for our lives. And can you see how that empowers us to go forth with whatever the decision is, confidently and in fact courageously? Now, not every decision requires a lot of confidence and courageous, but let me tell you, there are some decisions that we face where we need courage and we need confidence to go forth to say, whatever comes from this, it doesn't matter. Because I know this is God's will, and whatever comes from it is for my best. What a confident building, courageous, courage building promise that is, that when we go to the lots, when we turn it over to God, whatever it is, and say, God, I've exhausted every other means, I've gone to your word, I've prayed to you, you haven't revealed it by opening and closing doors, I've counseled with others, if indeed that would be something you do in this particular case, and you finally go to lots and say, Lord, I just want to turn it over to you and for you to reveal your will, to know that when I throw the dice or pull the straw or whatever it is, however, whatever means you used to determine God's will in this regard, that you walk away saying, I know that is God's will, because he promised that the whole disposing thereof is of him. Period. We have missed that. At least I think we have. Maybe it's only me. But I suspect we have missed that. And what a powerful means of knowing God's will for our life he's provided us in this last resort method. Proverbs 16:33. I already said that. There are at least, let me go back to that point. Proverbs 16:33 promises us that every lot casting decision is from Yahweh. And thus every time it was employed in the scriptures as an example, as intended by Yahweh, we know that whatever the answer was in those instances in the scriptures, it was the correct answer. Right? That's what Proverbs 16:33 tells us. That in those cases, now we're confining it right now to those cases where we know they cast lots in the scriptures. We know that when done properly and scripturally, as Yahweh intends it, that the answers were exactly as designed by Yahweh for that particular instance. There are at least three instances in the scriptures whereby the incident has already related to us that we know the answer provided by lots was spot on. Let me share those with you. For example, when King Saul cast lots between he and his son Jonathan and the rest of the people, probably to Saul's surprise, he and Jonathan were rightly indicated. You know, you'd almost think Saul would have probably stopped right there, because he's got no clue of what Jonathan had done in this incident, if you're familiar with it. And now he's probably wondering, I'm starting to wonder whether this is right or not. Because now there's only two. There's two choices left, and he might be one of them. But as we know the story, the lots revealed that between the option of he and Jonathan, the people, that it had to be he and Jonathan. And when he then cast lots again between himself and Jonathan, Jonathan was rightly indicated. And in the third incident, where we know enough about the story to know whether the lots were absolutely perfect or not, when lots were thrown between the Tarshish sailors and Jonah, Jonah was rightly indicated. In other words, in all three incidents, the whole disposing thereof was of Yahweh, just as he promised. Now, both of those accounts deserve some more attention, and so, Lord willing, we'll examine those in more detail later in this series. But in conclusion, for this message, what I would like for you to glean from Proverbs 16:33 and these three incidents at this point is hopefully a greater faith and confidence in Proverbs 16:33's, in Yahweh's promise that if we seek his will for our lives via casting lots, that we can know with absolute certainty that Yahweh reveals his will thereby. That's what he promises us. And those three incidents hopefully will help convince us of that very fact if we would have a difficult times with it and shouldn't by Proverbs 16:33 alone. And that we therefore can go forward with whatever decision we have turned over to his determination by this means with absolute confidence that we are proceeding in the perfect will of the sovereign God of the universe. What a method, and thereby be emboldened in that decision and wherever it would lead us. What a wonderful promise that, again, is almost completely overlooked by the majority of Christianity. Christianity who is supposed to be only interested in Yahweh's will for their lives, and God has given them, in fact, a surefire method along with His Word for at times when necessary to determine His will in those areas in which His Word does not address. Now, there's more wisdom to be gleaned from Solomon's inspired instructions, but that and more will have to wait until the next message. In the meantime, ours should be to seek Yahweh's will through whatever method He has provided us, and certainly this one as well, unless someone can find a biblical reason why it shouldn't be used, and I'm assured that there is no such thing. Yahweh's will is certainly paramount with His people, and therefore we should seek it with all of our hearts, soul, minds, and strength. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You, Lord, once again, seeking Your will for our lives, for today, for tomorrow, and Father, for the week to come, for the month and for the year, Lord, that in all things we would discern correctly what it is by Your Word and Your Spirit, and even if lots, if required, to know what it is You wish us to do, Father, to perfectly fulfill Your lives, Your will for our lives, to bring pleasure to You in whatever it is we do, and that we might be most effective, Father, in our service to You in what it is You choose for us to do. Bless us. We're thankful, Father, for this insight. Let it be a blessing, Lord, to others as it already has been to me. And let them be encouraged and emboldened, Lord, that this is a means by which they can perfectly know that they're inside the will of Yahweh and go forth boldly because of it. We praise You, we thank You, and we glorify You for these things. In Yeshua the Christ, amen.